Romans chapter 2. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 2, we'll read verses 11 through 16 responsively. Romans chapter 2, verse 11, the Word of God says, "For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." And let's pray. Lord, we come to you tonight seeking your wisdom. We need you to give us insight, not just knowledge, but true spiritual wisdom. We pray that you would speak to each heart under the sound of my voice. And Lord, your salvation is so amazing and so available, and yet there are so many blinded to it. But not only blinded to the gospel, blinded to your very existence. And I pray tonight that you would speak to hearts and that you would help us to understand you and your word, and that we would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight I want to give an interesting message. It's a message for a specific group of people, but I think it will benefit each one of us. I've wanted to do something like this for some time, and today the Lord gave me the go-ahead to do it. He encouraged me to do it. And so you may at first feel like that this is not a message for you being in church, but I believe it'll help you and help you help other people. I want to preach tonight just a simple message entitled, "A Sermon for Atheists and Agnostics." A sermon for atheists and agnostics. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir in here. I doubt we have very many atheists in church on a Sunday night. But the truth is, we live in a very atheistic world, and we all know people who claim to be atheists, who claim to be agnostics. And I think tonight we will understand a little bit of the scripture and hopefully how to help them and speak to them. But specifically tonight, a sermon for atheists and agnostics. I wish that you would give me a hearing and just pretend for a little while that we are sitting down at perhaps a coffee shop, maybe a caramel macchiato right here, and some type of pastry right here, depending on where we are, what coffee shop we're at. But let's just have a little talk. And I wish that you would give me a hearing tonight. So I'm going to be preaching to atheists and agnostics, but I think it'll be a blessing to everybody. Let me first say that atheism and agnosticism is not really about information. There will never be enough information for you to just all of a sudden know whether or not there's a God. I've made this mistake many times talking to atheists and agnostics where I am trying to give them information. I'm trying to give them facts. I'm trying to give them science. I'm trying to give them philosophy. I'm trying to give them information. But the Lord showed me quite some time ago that that's really not the problem. The problem isn't information. The real issue with atheism and agnosticism is faith. It's faith. It's what do you choose to believe. And I know immediately you, as an atheist or an agnostic, would say, I don't live by faith. And I would challenge that. You live by faith every day. Amen. The truth is, every time you get in a car and drive, you live by faith that the other person coming at you at 60 miles an hour is going to stay on their side of the road. You have no guarantee they're going to do that. Well, the statistics say, what about that one? The truth is, it's by faith you get in the road. What about flying? We get in the back of an airplane. We have no idea what the pilot's doing. He could be up there sleeping. The seat could be empty. We have no idea. By faith, we get on that plane, whether we're trusting the airline or we're trusting their safety record. But it's all trust. It's all faith. Because God made humans to function best in faith. So the real thought for atheism and agnosticism is not, it's not about information. If you are looking for enough information to make you believe, then you will never believe. If you are willing to admit that there are areas of your life that you live by faith and that you need to consider faith in God, now we can have a real conversation. I've talked to many atheists, and just a few months ago I was in an interaction. I didn't mean to, but online I got into an interaction, which doesn't happen very often, with a couple atheists, and they began challenging me on some things, and I replied thinking that they had an honest question. And so they began asking questions, and I began answering their questions. But I finally told them, I said, you know, I'm a little bit confused about the questions you're asking. I said, because even the questions you have about faith and Christianity are not difficult questions for the most part. And I told one man, I said, if you had been in Sunday school last week, you would have had your last three questions answered. Because they're things we talk about. They're things that we go over. And I actually told one man, I said, let me teach you how to question God. I said, you're asking Sunday school questions. I tongue in cheek said, let me teach you the hard questions as someone who studies God, as someone who has lived for God for over 20 years. Let me teach you the real difficult questions that we don't have the answers to. Because there are some. As Christians, there are questions that we don't get the answer to, is there not? But see, that's where we go back to, it's not about having the answers to all the questions, it's about faith. What do you choose to believe? They ask questions like, well, why do you trust the Bible? Where did Cain get his wife? How was Jonah swallowed by a whale? You know, all of these things, and I can understand the legitimacy of these questions for someone that's never been exposed to true Christianity. I understand why you would ask those questions. But they're really not difficult if you're willing to consider faith. Then we move on to that we understand it's not about the questions. Then we move on to, well, what about all the false religions? What about all the bad that's been done in the name of God? And let me tell you, there's been a lot of bad done in the name of God. And the thing that always comes up is the Crusades. What about the Crusades? And I always say, that wasn't us. The Crusades were the Catholic Church. We have never, and our strain of Christianity has never been a part of the Catholic Church, ever. The Catholic Church started around 312 AD. The way they teach history, they have a direct line from Christ, but that's not what history tells us. And there's always been a parallel line of believers who didn't buy into Catholicism, who believe the Bible, much like we do today. You don't see true Christians going to war like that. You don't see true Christians blowing themselves up. You don't see true Christians doing all this kind of stuff. Now, there's been an awful lot of bad things done by cults who claim the name of God. There's been an awful lot of bad things done by groups that claim the name Christian. But if you want to use that standard of measure, do you want to be measured by every other atheist? Do I get the right to measure you by Hitler? Well, he was an atheist. do I get the right to measure you by every other agnostic? You say, well, we're not the same. Exactly. Just because something's called Christian doesn't mean that it is. Just because a building has the word church on the sign out front doesn't mean it's a true church. And so you see a lot of these things when we deal with atheism. I know the front part of this discussion starts with the questions that really don't matter. The false religions that really weren't us. The real question, if we could just break through all of the confusion, the real question is, what do you believe? What do you believe? The real question is, where will you spend eternity? The real question is, what about your soul? Because you have a soul, and it will be forever somewhere. Well, you say, well, preacher, I don't believe that there's a soul. I believe that once people die, they just die. I mean, there's just darkness. We exist now, and then whenever someone dies, their heart stops beating, their brain goes dead, that there's just nothing after that. And I understand there is some comfort in that, especially when you've lived a life of rejecting God. There's comfort in that. But let's just play a little game here. What if you're right? What if you're right and when we both die, there's nothing? I don't believe that, but just what if? The truth is that I will have lived a life helping others. That I have a beautiful wife that loves me. She's sweet, she's kind. I have beautiful children that love and respect me. I've never known what it's like to be drunk and wake up in a pile of vomit. I've never known what it's been like to be high and wake up with a needle sticking out of my arm or some coke dust on my nose and wondering what I did. I've never thrown up in a toilet because I was so out of my mind, intoxicated. My wife's never cheated on me. I've never punched my wife. I've never been arrested. Rough life, Paul. So I live a wonderful life, and then I go to nothing. That's if you're right. But would you stop and consider for a moment that if the Bible's right? Would you stop and consider that if the Bible's right, that you live a life of rejecting God and rejecting His Son? And the very second you die, before you can even open your eyes, your spiritual eyes, you feel the torment. You smell the sulfur. Pain that you didn't think was possible to exist has gripped your body. As your mind's moving so fast trying to process what's happening, you realize that you are screaming in pain and agony. Your mind races with all the opportunities, all the sermons you heard, all the times you could have believed, all the tracts you were given, every Bible verse you ever read. And it dawns on you within a moment that you are in hell.
Right.
And you will be there for all eternity.
Uh-huh.
That's what's going to happen if God's right. Now let me just encourage you. Care about your soul enough to really take a few minutes and say, I need to think this thing through. I need to really take some time and not make snap judgments, but to really consider the fact that there may be a God, and maybe His Son died for me, and maybe He's offering me salvation, and there are consequences if I reject Him. You owe it to your own soul to do so. So give me about 20 minutes and let me make four quick points, and just for you to think about as we sit down over this cup of coffee and chat. Let me say number one to you, Mr. Atheist, Mrs. Agnostic. Let me say number one that God makes no effort to prove his existence. You'll never find it. In history, in the Bible, God makes no special effort to prove that he exists. Why? Because it's evident he exists. It's self-evident. If you think about it, what a bold claim in the scriptures. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible doesn't start with, let me give you three reasons why I'm here. It just declares that there's a God. He's here. He's a reality. Think about John chapter 1, verse 1. Go ahead and look at John chapter 1. As we're speaking to Mr. Atheist and Mrs. Agnostic, you must understand that Christians do use the Bible to learn what God says, but before you just dismiss the Bible, and before you bring up some quote that you learned on Google or something you saw in the History or Discovery Channel, why don't you just listen to what the Word of God has to say? The most powerful thing about the Bible is what it does in your heart when you listen to it. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How bold. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No apologies, no explanations, no apologetics. This is it. Look at verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God claims right of creation. You say, oh, I've got you, preacher. I know evolution's true. I know there's not a God because of evolution. Well, let me say, first of all, when you say that, you are placing the eternal destiny of your soul in a teaching called evolution. If you're trusting that proves that there is no God, let me just say that that is a high wager. You better understand what evolution really is. And let me encourage you this. You might want to look into what they call creation science rather than just dismiss it out of hand. You might want to look at it. You might want to pay attention to it. You might want to see if there are any scientific reasons to believe in God. You might be surprised what you find. You say, I'll preach. I know there's not. Of course you do. Have you ever investigated the other? I'm not talking about just a cursory thing. I mean, if we're going to hang our eternal destiny on something, we better know it inside now. And so, just initially, God makes no effort to prove his existence. I was working with an atheist recently, just within the last month, and I made a comment, and he came back and said, how do you know there's a God? And I didn't know if he really wanted to get into it, so I just made some comment, and he came back. He said, no, I want to know how there's a God. And he gave me a sentence or two about how he felt like there was no God. And so I reminded him that if he wants to try to prove there is no God, the burden of proof lies upon him. The burden of proof is not upon me to prove to you there is a God. You've got that backwards. In a court of law, the prosecution has to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt their case. So if you want to put God on trial and you want to prosecute the existence of God, the burden of proof is not upon me to defend him. The burden of proof is upon you to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt to yourself and to others that there is no God. And Christian, this is something we can't fall into. When an atheist or agnostic tries to get you to prove the existence of God, don't even try. You don't have to. God didn't try to prove himself. The burden of proof is upon those who want to deny him, not upon those who believe in him. Because once again, I'm a free man. If we stay in the court metaphor, I'm a free man. You're the one condemned. Investigate. Make sure you know what you're thinking, what you believe, and why you believe it. Well, I said, number one, God makes no effort to prove his existence because it's so obvious that he is. And by the way, that belief was held for thousands of years. Let me say number two. God reveals himself. Now this is a distinction. God doesn't prove himself. He reveals himself. God says, I am. Let me tell you about me. And this is part of the greatness of the Bible, is God begins to reveal himself to us. He begins to say, this is who I am. This is what I think. This is how I think about things. This is how I think about the world. This is what I believe. These are my expectations. These are the lines that I have drawn. These are the laws and the rules. And as the creator of the earth, God gets to decide what the rules are. As the creator of heaven, he gets to decide who he lets in. And as the creator of us, we are responsible to him. And he certainly has the power and authority to hold us accountable. Look at Romans chapter 1, and we're back in Romans, as we'll get to our text verses in a few moments, but Romans chapter 1, look at verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So it's Jesus Christ that gives salvation, forgiveness of sin, that allows us to go to live with God in eternity. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So remember, as we're talking about faith and atheism and agnosticism, the real issue is not about information. It's about faith. Everybody lives by faith. Why is it that you, as an atheist or an agnostic, are not willing to admit even the possibility of God? And oftentimes the answer comes down to, because if we admit there's a possibility of a God, then we admit there's a possibility that he can judge me. And I'm accountable to him. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And often when I talk to atheists or agnostics, they'll say, well, if God's a God of love, then why are you even worried about me? Well, you fundamentally misunderstand God. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of holiness and justice. And God, in his love, has offered us the forgiveness of sin through the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But God has also warned us very plainly that if we reject Christ, eternal damnation is our future. And so there is the wrath of God. Look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's made known. It's revealed. For God hath showed it unto them. Now wait a minute. God has showed us. He's manifested. He's revealed that he exists. Look at verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, the Bible talks about creation and what we can clearly see. Now, if we want to be real honest, creation, when you look around with your naked eye without trying to be too big for your britches and be too smart about things, all you got to do is look around and see order. You see order everywhere. But not just cold statistics, cold mathematics, you see something called beauty. Where does beauty come from? It comes from the Lord. And so everywhere we look, if you want to go out into the furthest reaches of space, you see order on a scale that we can't comprehend. And if you want to go down to the smallest atom, you see order and beauty in a scale that we can't comprehend. All the way throughout creation, we see order and beauty. We see the handprint of God. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And for thousands of years, mankind has looked at creation and said, there must be a creator. You can go to the furthest jungles and there will be people that have never taken a class, they've never known anything, they've never had a religion class, they believe in something bigger than themselves. The truth is, the only people on the planet that don't believe there's a God are those that feel as though they've been had so much education that they've been freed from that. Let me just give you a thought to ponder. It's not that you're too smart to believe in God. This is what they say. Well, you Christians, you're just not smart enough to understand where I'm at. Do you ever wonder why those that have been in school longer or have the most degrees or are the smartest of us are the most godless? Let me think about this. Maybe it's not because they're the smartest of us. Maybe it's because they have spent years and years in godless institutions hearing over and over and over again why there is no God, how there can be no God. The truth is, God has been educated out of them. So before you say a bunch of degrees equals smart equals atheism is a smart man's game, maybe that's not the case. Maybe it's because you've subjected yourself to multitudes of hours of hearing why there could be no God. When for thousands of years people looked at creation and studied creation to learn about God, men like, well, I won't get into naming, but men that you would know from the early ages and great scientists of the past. And let me say this, it's no wonder to me why people almost worship evolution. I talked to people, we talked to a man up in New Hampshire just a couple years ago, and we were at camp and we began witnessing to him, and he was a biology major, and he began getting very adamant about, of course there's no God because I'm a biology major and I've studied this thing and I evolution, look at everything evolution did. And I say very kindly, I understand how that if you believe evolution created everything you see, that would almost create in you a sense of worship and a sense of defensiveness over how awesome evolution is. I totally understand that because that's the purpose of creation. The purpose of creation is to place within us a sense of awe, a sense of wow, a sense of magnificence. Whatever did this is worthy of praise. And of course, we differ and believe that God did it. And of course, He's worthy of praise. And so, we know that God makes no effort to prove His existence. He just declares that He is. Number two, we see that God reveals Himself through creation in the things that we see. The Bible says here that these things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, verse 20, even by His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now the Bible says, if you've ever set your eyes on creation, then you have no excuse whether or not you believe in God. You just don't have any excuse. You've seen enough, God says. All right, let's move on. God also reveals Himself through our own hearts. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So what's God saying here? God's saying, listen, if you're religious and you know the laws of God, you're not good enough to go to heaven on your own. You're guilty. And if you don't know the laws of God, you say, I don't know the Ten Commandments, I don't know anything. God says you're still guilty because what God put in your heart. You still have an inborn sense of right and wrong. And God says that's enough. That's part of my revealing to you. And every man knows, every woman knows, if they're honest with themselves, they're falling short. And I know humanism is mankind trying to better themselves and become perfect and reach our potential and all those things. But that very pursuit is an admission that we, on our own, are unworthy. That we on our own start low and we need to reach for something greater. But God says whether you're a religious person or a non-religious person, everyone's guilty before God. Look at verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So that internal sense of right and wrong, although it may not be exactly in line with Scripture, the very fact that you know right from wrong and that there is a right from wrong, that is from God. And we violate our own conscience. We violate our own personal sense of right and wrong all the time. How could we not violate a holy God if there is one? And of course there is. Look at verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. And so God's given us this thing called a conscience. And so we find that God's revealed himself. He's revealed himself in creation. He's revealed himself in our own hearts. And unless we've been educated out of it, every human being has an understanding that there must be something bigger than they are. And then we see lastly here under this that God has revealed it himself in the Scripture. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 3. For what if some did not believe? You say, well, preacher, I don't believe anything you're saying. I just don't believe anything you're saying. And that is your prerogative. God has given you the free will what to believe. But here God asks the question, so what about those that don't believe? And he goes on to say, shall their unbelief make the faith or faithfulness of God without effect? So basically the Bible's saying, so what about those that choose not to believe God? Does that mean that God's laws don't apply to them? Those that don't believe in God, does that mean that hell and judgment doesn't apply to them? The wrath of God doesn't apply to them? And God answers his question with, God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, this is the word of God, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest be overcome when thou art judged. Listen, if God and I disagree, he wins that battle every time.
Amen. That's right.
And if you and God disagree, he's going to win that battle every time. Now, the deceiving thing is he gives you the right now to disagree with him and live however you want. But there's going to come a day when you stop breathing on this earth, you're going to be judged by a holy God. And in that moment, you're going to see the truth of what the Bible has been saying the whole time. That God's laws apply. And so this is a very, very potent fact for us. And I'm concerned. I preach this message not even necessarily trying to change your mind tonight or anything like that. I preach it out of a heart of love and out of a heart of concern. I am concerned for you. And I've had atheists even laugh at me and say, well, don't be concerned for me because when I die, I'm just dead. And I know that's what you think, and that makes me concerned even more. So I'm concerned. We see that God makes no effort to prove his existence. We see that, number two, God reveals himself in creation, in the Scripture, and in the heart of man. And then let me say, number three, he gives us all a choice to believe in Jesus. Look at back at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And see, this is one way God reveals himself. He says, you want to know what I'm looking for? God says, I've made a way for you to be saved. I've made a way for you to be forgiven. Here's what I want. I'm asking you to believe in my son. I allowed him to die on the cross for you so that you could be saved. If you believe in him, we're good. If you believe in him, I'll take away all your sin. I'll forgive you. Your sin is placed on his account. His righteousness is placed upon you. We're going to be okay. You're part of your family. I invite you in. I separate your sin as far as the east is from the west. All of those wonderful things. But it's all about Jesus with God. God's been very honest. Being a churchgoer is not enough. This is why we say, and I often tell atheists and agnostics, that it's not about religion. They say, well, I hate religion. I don't blame you. I'm not religious either. by the common definition. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. See, God's not interested in making you kneel and stand up and genuflect and say this three times and say that five times and go do this. And that's not the main purpose of God. The main purpose of God is relationship. God says, I want you to know me. I want to have a relationship with you. And that relationship starts in and through Jesus Christ. And so we see here in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. And so the secrets of men. Listen, you don't know my sins and I don't know yours, but I guarantee you God knows them all. And so you might be able to convince me that you're a good guy, and I might be able to convince you that I'm a good guy, and you might be able to convince me that you're a pretty good lady. None of that matters, because God's going to judge the secrets. God knows the very thoughts of our heart. God knows the things we've done that we hope and pray to God that nobody ever finds out. It's those things. And praise God, they can be under the blood. It's about Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So salvation is made available to everyone through the gospel of Christ. What's the gospel of Christ? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I'm not ashamed of it. And I've been laughed at. I've been mocked. I've been taught that I've been said that I believe in a bloody religion, that I still believe in human sacrifice and all the things that people can say to try to take the attention off the main thing. But listen, whatever you say, at the end of the day, it's not about me at all. Because if you're right, I live a wonderful life and die, and there's nothing. And if I'm right, which I believe the Bible is, I live a wonderful life and go to an even better heaven.
Amen.
Win-win. I'm not the one in danger. But I'm concerned for the atheist and the agnostic and the unbeliever. And so you may be listening to this mocking in your heart. You might be yelling at the computer screen right now, laughing and thinking of all your cute comebacks. None of it will matter. None of it will matter to me. But make sure that you're not reverting back to your defense mechanisms and you miss the true point. This is about you. This is all about you. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, it's all about Jesus. Without Christ, we pay for our sin in eternal death in hell. We can accept God's gift of eternal life. We can believe in Jesus Christ and have our sins forgiven and go to be with the Lord. How do we accept this gift? Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 says very plainly, verse 9, that if thou shalt believe with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That word saves, a beautiful Bible word. It means rescued from hell. Just like if you were in a burning building and overcome by smoke and someone swooped in and dragged you out, they saved your life from that terrible fire. That's the kind of saved we're talking about here. It's that salvation, the rescue. God wants to rescue me from me. God wants to rescue you from you and your own sin. How does he do that? If I'm willing to confess with my mouth, I believe Jesus Christ is who God says he is. He's the Lord. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. And if I'll believe in my heart, see, one thing that atheists and agnostics don't understand is faith is not about facts. It's not simply about understanding a list of facts and saying, I agree, I agree, I agree, I agree, I agree. Belief is about faith in the heart. It's about when my heart, there's a transfer here from I not only believe the facts, but I'm willing to put all of my eggs in one basket, if you will. I'm willing to put put all of my trust in Jesus, my eternal destiny. And believe in my heart. Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11 is important. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. God says, if you want to believe in me, you'll never be sorry. You'll never be sorry you trusted Jesus. You'll never be sorry you put your faith in him. You will be sorry if you don't. You'll be ashamed. You'll be sorry, all those things. But you'll never be sorry if you put your trust in him. Look at verse 13, the beautiful verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So how do I accept this gift? How do I take this? I understand the facts about God. I'm a sinner and I can't go to heaven with my sin. I deserve to go to hell. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for me, and he paid for my sin. And he died, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. And I understand those facts, but how do I get that in my heart? I'm willing to say, look, I'm gonna throw all of my eternal destiny on that. I believe it. I'm gonna move that down to my heart, and I'm gonna confess it with my mouth. Lord, I believe who you are. You are the Lord, the Savior. I'm asking you right now to forgive my sin. And it can't be explained. There is a transaction that takes place in your heart when this happens that can't be explained. It can only be understood once the deed is done. And so we all have a choice to make. And this is what God says. He gives each of us a choice to believe in Jesus. What do you believe? What are you putting your faith in? You say, I believe there is no God. Make no mistake, that is a faith position. Because you can't prove there's no God. Well, I believe the world is created by evolution. Make no mistake, that is a faith position. Whether you're trusting the papers, you're trusting the experiments, you're trusting the test readings, you're trusting the magazine you read, you're trusting the teachers, you're trusting your professors. You weren't there when the world was created, and neither was I. So when we talk about the origins of all that is, it's all about faith. What do you believe about Jesus? That's the real point. And let me say this, and this is, I guess, one of the most important things that I would want to say to an atheist or an agnostic is, in my personal experience, most of the time when I personally deal with an atheist or an agnostic and we get past all the initial confusion and questions, and we're able to enter into a deeper conversation. Most of the time, I find that there is some deep hurt. There is some deep hurt that was so awful. It was such a violation. It was something that's so terrible that it can't be reconciled. If there is a loving God, why would he allow this to happen? And the obvious answer is, I know this happened to me, so there can't be a loving God. I was knocking doors over here in Richmond years ago. We were just knocking doors, and I went kind of on a little back road, and there was kind of a little bit of a rundown white house in the back, and things were strewn around the yard, and couple doors, but there was a little door with one of those little porches that just stuck out a couple feet and had a little overhang, and I walked up and knocked on the door, and nobody answered, and I knocked again. I was just getting ready to leave, and a man opens the door. He was a young man, about in his early 20s, and I said, hey, I'm from Curtis Corner Baptist Church, just out visiting in the area, and he lit into me. I mean, lit into me. I hate God. I don't believe there's a God. If there is a God, I hate him. I hate religion. He lit into me one side and down the other. I didn't know what to say. But the Lord gave me wisdom, and I just simply looked at him, and after he yelled at me for literally a good minute and a half, I looked at him and I said, who hurt you? And he's like, I'm gonna... He stops his rant. He says, "Why'd you say that?" I said, "Oftentimes when I meet an atheist as angry as you, it's because they've been hurt very deeply." And I'm not kidding you. Changed that fast, his eyes filled with tears. And he began to weep. And he had one of the saddest stories that you would ever hear of all the horrible things that somebody had to go through. But that arrested his attention. And he sat down and he stopped. And I said, "Let me tell you something. I don't know what happened to you." After he started telling me, and I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." I think my eyes were filled with tears at that point. I said, "I'm so sorry. I'm so, so sorry. You should never have to go through that." And I began to tell him about a God who never wanted that to happen and a God who loves him, and answered just a couple of his questions. And he, very sweetly, within about an hour, he bowed his head and prayed and trusted Christ. It was such a crazy change. I've never seen that drastic of a change. But it was because he was been hurt. I knew a friend who was up in Chicago, and they were street preaching, and atheists were around them mocking them, and they were in an area where there was a lot of homosexuality. And a guy who was there listening, and he was with his partner. And the guys, the more dominant partners, yelling, "We don't believe that," and "Come on," and was literally walking away with his partner in tow. And the less dominant partner turned around with tears in his eyes, and he began to cry and weep. And he said, "It's too late for me. It's too late for me, but keep preaching. Tell people the truth. Tell them about God." And we don't know whatever happened to that man. But he had had a deep hurt that had caused him to reject the very possibility of God. Another story, I was talking to a man here right in town. And he began to tell me how he's an atheist. And he let it slip and he said, "I hate God." I said, "Now, wait a minute. You've been telling me for 5 minutes there is no God, but why do you hate somebody that's not there?" And come to find out, he had been hurt very deeply. Now, I'm not saying that's always the case. Sometimes it's just a simple case of pride and arrogance. But whatever the reason, God gives us all a choice. He gives us a choice to believe in Jesus or to reject him. Let me say lastly, as I just give my final plea to the atheist and the agnostic, I turn to Isaiah chapter 55 and look at verse 6. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Let me just plead with you. Whether you believe God is there or not, there's a very important truth you need to understand, and that is you need to seek him while he may be found. I don't believe you're listening to this by accident. I don't believe you've heard these things by accident. I don't know how you came upon this sermon or why you're here. But I don't believe it's by accident. I believe God is seeking you. God is drawing you. God is prodding your heart. Don't reject that out of turn. Because if God has your attention now, you need to seek him while he may be found. In your pride and arrogance, don't think that, "Well, one day if I ever choose to believe, I'll just believe." That's not the way this works. No man comes unto the Father or unto Jesus except the Father draw him. And if God is drawing you to him, if he's got you listening to this and you've come this far in the message, then would you take a moment And here's what I encourage you to do. Talk to God. God, if you're there, would you reveal yourself unto me? That's not too hard, is it? Why is that so scary to you? Why is it so hard for you to admit that out of everything in the world you don't know, out of everything in your life you've ever been wrong about, how can you be so sure there is no God? Would you take a moment? And I don't mean just pray this now. I mean, pray it now, but pray it tonight before you go to bed. Pray it tomorrow. God, if you're there, I need to know it. Amen. God, if you're real, I want to know it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. God, draw me to yourself if you are there. Look at verse 8. Verse 7 of the same chapter, Isaiah 55. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You are being sought by a God who is ready to forgive, but perhaps you can't hear him because of wickedness in your life. Perhaps you can't hear him because of unrighteous thinking. I'll tell you what, if I thought there might be a God, if I was an atheist or an agnostic, I wouldn't eat. With my soul in the balance, if I had one, I wouldn't eat, I wouldn't sleep, I wouldn't be able to concentrate on work until I knew one way or another for sure whether there was a God. It's amazing to me how flippant not all, but many atheists and agnostics are with their soul. They laugh it off without ever really taking time to consider and probe. Look at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Let me leave you with this thought, that if there is a God, he's so much bigger than you. He's so much smarter than you. He's so much more powerful than you that there is no possible way you're ever going to understand him. If you could understand him, you would be equal to him. That's why it requires faith to know him. But if you seek him, he will reveal himself unto you. I plead with you. Don't gamble with your soul. I plead with you. Don't be so cavalier and arrogant as to think that none of this requires your attention. Would you seek the Lord? Perhaps during this message the Lord spoke to your heart. Perhaps there's been a change happening on the inside. Today's a great day to put your faith in Jesus and ask him to save you. I've seen God do miracles where I've talked to people, and they are so far away from salvation, and 30, 40, 50, 60 minutes later, sometimes 2 or 3 hours later, they are so ready to get saved. I mean, I've just seen it happen, just time and time again. Never underestimate the power of God. And you, Christian friend, if you have a loved one who's an atheist or an agnostic, and maybe they're so adamant, maybe even mean, rough, harsh, never give up on them. Pray for them. Learn to talk to them and witness to them, and perhaps even give them this message or these truths. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Father, would you teach us how to know you better? Would you teach us how to deal with people that have just been so they have been so powerfully taught this idea that there is no God. And Lord, there's all kinds of reasons. I don't mean to put atheists and agnostics all in a box. There's all kinds of reasons, and every situation's different. But I pray that you would help us to be able to help them. And oh, I pray that you'd save them. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you could just open their eyes and they could see the truth, even for just a moment, would you save them? Would you forgive their blasphemy? Would you forgive their vile words against you? Would you forgive their anger? And Lord, would you help them to see the glorious gospel of Christ? Would you bind to Satan and tear off those blinders and help them to see? Thank you for allowing us to see who are Christians. And I just would pray that people would have that same joy and peace and salvation that we could have and we do have. Pray you'd use this message today and in a long time to come to help people come to Christ. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe you have a loved one right now that's not saved. Maybe they're an atheist or an agnostic, maybe someone at work. Would you take a moment and pray for them? Perhaps there's someone here, and the truth is you've been leaning towards atheism or agnosticism, or perhaps consider yourself one. Don't gamble with your soul. Take some real time. Consider. Seek the Lord while He may be found. God's given you a choice. Believe Jesus or reject Him, but you'll live with the consequences.